want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read beginning at verse 33 down through verse 50. And I want you to stand while we read the Word of God.
Amen.
All right, good. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 33. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come down, or will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again, with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Shall we pray? Our Lord, this afternoon, thou dost know again the person and the reason why we're here, and we ask that thou wilt exalt thyself in all that's said and done. Give listening ears and attentive minds, and give clarity of speech, and the ability to set forth thy truth, as it is to men and women and boys and girls, as they are. Lord, there's some folks in our midst today that as yet don't know thee. Enable them this afternoon to close in with thee, and to walk out of here rejoicing because they have been redeemed by thy precious blood. Lord, the glory is thine. The privilege is ours when we hear about it, and we ask thee that thou wilt bring it to pass, even during this hour. Forgive us where we have already failed thee, and sanctify this service, make it acceptable in thy sight. We pray, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. All right, then you can sit down, if you will. Now, our lesson today falls into these three categories, as I'm going to speak to you for a few moments on the inescapability of the cross of Christ. Today we're going to look at the cross of the Lord Jesus and see in it its inescapability of its meaning and all the ramifications that are connected with it. Now, what Christ went through, we also must go through if we are to be saved. Now, keep that in mind. What the Lord Jesus went through, we go through in order to be saved. And so we have to understand what that's all about. The majority of our religious people today are ignorant of this, but what our Lord experienced, we also experience in a lot less manner than our Lord did as he was hanging there on the cross. Now I want you to listen to me, if you will, for a few moments, and our lesson will fall into three simple categories. First of all, we're going to look at the condition by which mankind leaves this world. Now if this is your last hour on this earth, you're going to leave one of two ways. And it's described for us by the events that took place on the cross. The second thing I want you to see is this. When we look at the Lord Jesus this afternoon for a few moments, we're going to see him portraying or picturing a repentant sinner. Now, a lot of people get upset about this, and we find I had more than one preacher argue me about it, and they said, Christ never was on the cross as a repentant sinner. Christ didn't have to repent. I realize that, and I didn't say he ever did repent, did I? I said he portrays a repentant sinner. And if you're repentant this afternoon, if you're a repentant sinner, you know what I'm talking about. And then the third thing we're going to look at in a few moments that we have, it will be Christ as our conquering Redeemer. Now let's go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 27, and we find it very clearly, notice, if you will, as the Word of God brings it out for our learning. Notice in verse 35, "And they crucified him and parted his garments, and cast lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Now look at these words. "There were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, and another on the left." Now we're going to stop for a moment and look at these two thieves. Here's a picture of how mankind leaves this word. In Luke chapter 23, and we find beginning with verse 39 down through verse 42, you have the illustration, or you have the story of the two thieves on the cross. One of them was on the Christ's right hand, the other one was on the left hand. Now hold your seat and pay close attention. The one on the right hand, I believe, was converted. And many times they call that deathbed repentance. But he hung there for 3 hours or better before he was converted, and later on he died. So it really wasn't what you call a case of deathbed repentance. The other thief on the left hand is the one that died without Christ. Now let's look at that for just a moment. Turn back to Luke 23. Keep your finger on Matthew 23:27. We'll be coming back to it. But in Luke chapter 23, the Word of God brings this out for our learning. And I want you to notice the conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the one thief. The other thief he never answered. Proving again that God doesn't have to listen to an individual if they demand something of him. And if you're in a process and you find out a lot of our so-called religious people today, they demand God to do something. You don't demand God of anything of God. You beg him. You implore him. You beseech him. And you wait on him to answer as he will. And how wonderful it is when he answers you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does God answer your prayer? He does mine. And I rejoice every time he answers my prayer. I'll tell you right now, just wants to make me pray more than ever. And I keep asking the Lord forever for bigger things all the time. And you know the Lord is gracious and good in doing it. Now as we look at these two thieves, I want you to notice very carefully, if you will, verse 39 of Luke 23. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now I stop right here. Some of your modern versions don't just leave this out. What are you talking about? This thief on the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ said unto Christ, "Lord, remember me." Telling us very clearly, hold your seat now, pay close attention, that before you get saved, Christ becomes your Lord before he becomes your Savior. And don't ever get away from that. "And this man cried unto the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now let's look at these two thieves. One of them was on the right hand, the other one was on the left. The one on the right hand was a repentant sinner. Now you're so dogmatic about it, yes, because in Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say one day to the nations of this world, those on the right hand, he will say, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And on the left hand he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." You see, when God saves us, he puts us on his right hand. Now why? It's a hand of favoritism. It's a hand of privilege. And it's also a hand of rejoicing, because our Lord looks upon us. And I'll tell you this, when a man and a woman are together, you'll find out that invariably, if the man really cares for the woman, he wants that woman on his right hand, doesn't he? And it's the right hand which stands for favoritism before God. And the thief here on the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find, first of all, he repented before God. Now what did he say? Again, if you will, verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He not only repented, but he also justified the Lord Jesus, because he said Christ had never done anything wrong, and Christ never had. Now when God saves a sinner, this is what happens. The individual stands before God a repentant sinner. What does repentance mean? I guess the best definition I know is a sinner taking a hangman's rope, putting the noose around his neck, tightening it down and handing it to God and say, hang me, this is what I deserve. That's an old-fashioned illustration of repentance. And that's what we deserve. And we find this man on the cross. He recognized his condition. He was under judgment. And he said, I deserve what I got. Or what I got coming to me. You stop and ask yourself this question this afternoon, and it'll tell you whether or not you have ever repented. Would the Lord Jesus Christ be absolute right and perfect and just and holy if he sent you to hell the next second? Now you answer that in your own heart. If you argue about it, you say, well, I don't think I ought to go to hell. Then you haven't repented yet. Because when God brings us down the road of repentance, we become a hell-bent, hell-bound, and a hell-deserving sinner. And this man said, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. This man recognized he deserved the death penalty that he was under and suffering because of his condition. And he became a repentant sinner. All right, now look what happened. Again, if you will, look at verse 43. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here he was, repentant before God. He was also received by the Lord Jesus. Will my Lord receive every repentant sinner? That's the only kind of sinners he does receive. And he'll receive every one of them. When that sinner begs for the Lord to have mercy on him, as this thief on the cross asked the Lord to remember him when thou comest into thy kingdom. In other words, he knew Christ didn't have to. He knew he stood before the Lord as a guilty sinner. He knew that God could save him or damn him. He was already damned. The only hope he had was that Christ would have mercy on him, and he sued for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners. And when an individual does that, you can rest assured of one thing. God will hear and answer that prayer. You ever been there? You know what I'm talking about? I hope and pray that you do. The third thing about this sinner was this. He was redeemed by Christ. Well, how do you know? Because the Lord Jesus said in verse 43, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And paradise is the only place where repentant, redeemed sinners can go. I'm going to paradise, which is the third heaven. I'm going to be with the Lord one of these days. The reason? I happen to be a saved man. Are you going with me? I write your letter, and Richard knows it. When I write your letter, and I ask people, and I write them a letter. Some of you that receive letters, you know very clearly, if I don't see you here on earth, I'll see you in the rapture. And I look forward to that, because my Lord's coming back. He went away, but not to stay. He's coming back again, and he could come this afternoon. And if he does, I'm going to be with him. You going with me? Oh, I hope and pray that you are. But now look at the thief again. We find he was redeemed by Christ, then he was also righteous before God, because the Lord Jesus said unto him, Today, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. All right, he was not only received by Christ, he was redeemed by Christ, and he was also righteous before God, and I'll tell you right now, he's rejoicing in glory today. Now how long did it take? Salvation is instantaneous. Don't ever get away from that. One moment that thief was begging the Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, you might say within a split second afterward, the Lord said to him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, we don't grow into salvation. We are birthed in it. You know as well as I do. When a woman brings forth a baby, what happens? There's the labor and the travail, all right, but what brings joy to the heart? Well, we find that that baby is born. All right, what brings joy to the angels of heaven? Whenever God saves a sinner, and the angels in heaven rejoice over the salvation and the repentance of a sinner, even though they don't understand it, and how much more we ought to rejoice in the salvation of every sinner. Now let me ask you a question. Has God saved you? Yes or no? It's not a hope so, think so, maybe so, guess so, or surmise so. It's a no so. That man knew what happened to him. It was an unforgettable experience, wasn't it? And we find the same thing is true with you and me when God saves us. All right? There was a thief on the left hand. This man, when he died redeemed by Christ. And I'll tell you something else. When people die today, they either die redeemed by Christ or they die rejected by Christ. A lot of people say, well, I'm not going to accept Jesus until I get ready. No, you don't accept Jesus at all. He has to accept you. Well, now you wait a minute. No, Ephesians tells us very clearly that we are accepted in the Beloved. All right, we also need to accept each other as Christ accepted us. Now let me show that to you. Turn to Romans chapter 15, and we see it set forth for our learning. Because a lot of people don't seem to understand this verse of Scripture. But in Romans chapter 15, we find it set forth for our learning. As we see very clearly, the Lord Jesus is saying these words in Romans chapter 15. And I want you to notice it, if you will. We find in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. Salvation is not so much the sinner accepting Christ as it is Christ accepting the sinner. And we are received by Christ to the glory of God. That means every time the Lord saves somebody, all right, is he saved to the salvation, to the praise of the glory of God's grace. If a sinner dies and goes to hell, that sinner will die and go to hell to the praise of the glory of God's justice. And that's what happened to that thief on the cross. You say, preacher, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Go back again to Luke chapter 23, if you will, and notice what it says. Here's the thief on the left hand, and he died. This is the way he died. Number one, he railed against the Lord Jesus, because in verse 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And people today are railing on Christ, and that word railing means to demand. It means to order. It means to be, as it were, insolent towards the Lord God of heaven. And God will never answer a prayer, answer an individual who's in that category. This man railed on Christ and said, if thou be the Son of God, or if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. And I want you to notice, he was railing against God, but then we find in verse 40, we read these words, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. All right, this man railed against Christ, and then he died railing against Christ, and he also died rebuked by his fellow man. Now let me bring this to you where we can all understand it. There may be some of you here today, you're not saved. I believe there are. I believe there's some of you here this afternoon, you're not saved yet. All right, I'm going to tell you right now. The very fact that you don't believe in Christ doesn't change it, whatever. Keep that in mind. Those of us that do believe in Christ, we rebuke you. Because you say, this isn't so, we have believed in Christ, we know him, we've had an experience with him, and we testify to the fact that we know Christ, and he knows us, and I'll tell you this, we rebuke you. And that happens every time. And this man, when he died without Christ, he died railing against the Lord, he died rebuked by his fellow man, and then he died rejected by Christ. The Lord Jesus never answered this man. And one of the most awesome things that you'll find in the Bible is when God puts an individual under his silence. And God does that. That means that God will never listen to the prayer of that individual. That means that God will not help that individual get out of the predicament he's in. He'll let him go. Cain is an example. And we find very clearly there are other examples in the Scripture, but it's an awesome thing. And you better make sure that you're not under the silence of God. You will be if you continue like you are, thinking that you can get saved at your time. No, sir, your time is today. Your time is now. And God brought you here that you might hear these messages so that you can be saved. And beloved, listen, don't be like this man on the left-hand side of the Lord Jesus. He died rebuked by his fellow man. He died rejected by the Lord. And he died also a reprobate sinner for all eternity. Think of it. Two men on either side of Christ. One on the right side went to heaven. The other on the left side went to hell. That's how mankind leaves this earth today. You can't escape the cross of Christ. And you'll either leave this earth rejoicing in the Lord because you've been saved, or else you leave this earth rejected by God and he won't pay any attention to you. He'll put you under his silence and you'll be reprobated forever. But here's the inescapability of the cross of Christ, because it tells us very clearly how mankind leaves this world. Now let's go back and look at the second picture. The second picture you'll find with me, and go back to Matthew chapter 27, and you'll see it set forth for our learning. In Matthew chapter 27, here we're going to look at the Lord Jesus for just a moment or two, and we're going to see him picturing or portraying a repentant sinner. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Always remember one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ became our substitute. And being our substitute, he had to take our place. He had to endure what we endure. And he did so. And he is our perfect substitute. And on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ portrays a repentant sinner. Now you say, what in the world are you talking about? All right, look with me if you will. We find in Matthew chapter 27, and notice if you will in verse 35 and 6. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ portraying a repentant sinner. The first thing that happened was this. He was cast off by the Word. Now, if the Lord awakens you, and you go around and tell unsaved people that you're an awakened sinner and you're seeking the Lord, they'll laugh at you. They'll say, "You got religion, didn't you?" "No, I haven't got religion. I want to know the Lord." They won't understand it. But they'll cast you off like the world cast the Lord Jesus Christ off. And we find very clearly the superscription that was written over the Lord Jesus' head was this. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," or "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And we find, what did they do? All right, they cast him off. All right, the King of the Jews was written in Hebrew, which stands for religion. Religion doesn't want Christ. And we see that all across America. There's all kinds of religion in America, but it doesn't do the job. There's all kinds of religious churches in the state of Arkansas. And yet the state of Arkansas, which is a small number in population, is ranking second in divorce. Religion doesn't do it. And the Lord Jesus Christ was cast off by the Hebrews when they put up his superscription, "This is the King of the Jews." They cast him off and they put it in the Hebrew language, telling us that the religious world doesn't want Christ, and it doesn't. Then we find also it was written how? In Greek, and was written in Hebrew, and it was written in the Latin. The Hebrew stands for religion. The Greek stands for the arts and sciences. And I'll tell you again, the arts and sciences of this world do not want the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the arts and sciences, which is also tied in with education, what have they done? They've ruled out the Bible, they've ruled out Christ and everything else, and they've had to bring it to the Supreme Court to see whether or not an individual student could lead his group in prayer at a commencement exercise. They don't want to hear it, setting forth the hatred they have against Christ. And I'll tell you something else. When God brings a sinner down the road of repentance, he tastes just a little bit of that himself. Then there's a third one. We find also the Latin. The Latin stands for the government. All right? Have you been listening to what the political people are doing in this country? How come they brought up a little insignificant college like Bob Jones and castigated it from one end to the other and made fun of it because George Bush went to speak there? He has the right to go to speak any place because he's an ordinary citizen. And oh, how they castigated him and castigated that college for its stand and everything else. Bob Jones University does believe in the inspiration of the Scripture, and I commend them for that. There's a lot of things they do believe in. There's a lot of things they don't believe in. But we find very clearly, what did they do? The government is dead set against religion of any kind. And I'm going to tell you right now, if God doesn't step in, we're not going to have a country much longer if the wrong people get in office. You and I need to understand that. The world has cast off Christ. And the world will also cast off an awakened sinner who's coming down the road of repentance. All right, now let's look at the Lord Jesus. Here he was. Cast off. We find the second thing about him was this. The Lord Jesus was crying out because of his condition. You say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? In verse 20 of 45, we read these words. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As a repentant sinner, you know that you're going to hell. God has written it upon your heart. And I'll tell you something else. You're crying out because of it. You can't glibly sit there and laugh and have a good time when you know that you're going to hell and that hell might open its door the next second and receive you. Instead, this is what happens. You become a frightened sinner. And you're standing, as it were, in darkness before God. The next thing about the Lord Jesus Christ was this. They parted his garments, which means that they took his garments off, and the Lord Jesus Christ hung stark naked before the world at that hour. And when God brings a sinner down the road of repentance, all right, we find very clearly we are cast off by the world. We are also standing before God naked and undone in his sight. And also at the same time, we see very clearly, we know that God is forsaken, as it were, God has forsaken us. My Lord cried out, my God, my God. He couldn't say Father at that time. Why not, preacher? Because God was making him sin. He who knew no sin, he was making him sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and God cannot look upon sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was abandoned or forsaken by God the Father, and he cried out and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was the only time from all eternity that the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son was broken, and it was broken because of your sin and mine that he had to pay for on the cross of Calvary, and I'm glad he did. I hope you are. Then we see another thing about Christ. He was not only crying out because of his sinful condition, but at the same time, he does this as a repentant sinner does. He confessed the justice and the holiness of God. Now, preacher, where in the world do you find that? Keep your finger on Matthew 27. Go back to Psalm chapter 22 for just a moment, if you will, and listen to what our Lord is saying here. This is a prophetic psalm depicting for us in the Old Testament the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung there on the cross. In verse 1 we read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? There's the picture of a repentant sinner. He's crying and wondering why God won't listen to him. He thinks that God won't hear him. Well, we find the Lord Jesus Christ knows a little bit of that, doesn't he? And he said in verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And beloved, that's exactly what a repentant sinner tastes as he comes down the road of repentance. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is this way. He was crying out because of his helplessness and his sinfulness, because he was enduring our paying for our sin, and then he was crying out also and confessing the justice and holiness of God. And then if you'll turn back to Psalm chapter 22, and you look again at verse 21, and you'll find verse 20 and 21, you'll find out that our Lord was cast also upon the discretion of God himself. In verse 20 we read, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And you have the Lord Jesus crying out one moment for deliverance, and the next moment you see him crying out that he will praise the Lord in salvation, praying the congregation, proving again that salvation is instantaneous. And isn't that what happened to you? Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, I hope and pray that you do. Because the Lord Jesus Christ here is portraying a repentant sinner cast off by the world, crying out because of sinful condition, confessing the justice and holiness of God, and we find cast entirely upon Jehovah's discretion, and a sinner standing before God that way, knowing that God could save him or damn him, and he's already condemned, and to his amazement, the Lord God of heaven delivers him, and he cries out again like the Lord Jesus, I will praise thee in the midst of the congregation, for thou hast heard me. This is why salvation is the greatest thing that can ever happen to you, if and when it does. Now let's quickly look at the third picture. We find also our Lord here not only is a picture of a repentant sinner, but we see our Lord also as the conquering Redeemer. Now you say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, let me show it to you. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 and look at verse 21. And here you have the Lord Jesus Christ as our conquering Redeemer set forth. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we find these words. Here we find the angel speaking to Joseph. And in verse 21, he said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now look at these words. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now there's the conquering Redeemer. What are you talking about? Christ Jesus shall. You ever look at the shalls and wills of God? Look at them. They'll encourage your heart every time. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now you let me make a bold statement here. You don't know it, but your pastor and I know it, and that is this. That those of you here today that are without Christ, if God has determined to save you, he's going to do it. Now, how do you know, preacher? He shall save his people from their sins. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. My sister and brother-in-law prayed for me for years. I used to mock her and send her home crying because I'd mock her of her religion. And when I'd drive by their house in my automobile, I deliberately would speed up so that the dust would collect in a great cloud and sweep over into their home, and they'd have to do a little work because the windows were open. And they prayed for me. More than once she went home crying, and she fell on her knees and cried out, and she'd see me going to hell, or going on my road to hell, seemingly having a good time, and it didn't look like it would do anything to God, but she didn't stop praying. And are you listening? God said they shall. I came to Christ one day as he drew me to him. No longer did I have fun sinning against the Lord God of heaven. Now my desire is to do what? To serve him to the best of my ability. And if there's one thing that I cry out against, and that is this, I don't appreciate the Lord enough, and I don't serve Him good enough. And I wish I could do more. And you say, well, preacher, you're doing a whole lot. I know, I'm 76 years old, and I ought to be retiring and living, as it were, in a rocking chair and waiting for the undertaker to come and take me. I can't do that. I want you folks to get saved. And I pray for this group down here. I pray for you almost every single day of the week. And I'm resting on one thing. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And I'll tell you right now, I can't get discouraged. You're going to come. Oh, you say, preacher, you're so dogmatic about it. Sure, I'm resting on God's Word. And God's Word does not lie. And I'll tell you this. When we rest on the Word of God, we're always resting on the winning side. Are we not? Now let's look at the Lord Jesus again. We find out not only is He as our conquering Redeemer, but I want you to notice, He died on the cross of Calvary, number one, as our Savior. He saves us from our sin, not in our sin. If your life hasn't changed since you supposedly got saved, then put it down. You haven't gotten converted. Make no bones about it. When an individual is saved, they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. In the month of April, the latter part of April, I'm going up to Virginia to hold a meeting with Brother Art Brummett, a dear brother in the Lord. Brother Art Brummett used to be a linebacker of the Baltimore Colts, the professional football team. And he was a linebacker. And while he was a linebacker and playing, and his mother was praying for him, and all the time that he was a linebacker, the Lord was dealing with him about his soul, and when God saved him, this is what happened. God took away the love of football out of his heart completely. Are you listening? If you're a dope addict, or a drunkard, or a smoker, or anything like that, when God saves you, He cleans you up. And He puts a new desire in your heart. And if you hold on to these old things, they'll become, as it were, pricks in your eyes. And don't blame God if you get cancer from smoking. You blame yourself. It's that way with everything. If we and any man be in Christ, we are a new creation in the Lord Jesus. And Christ died as our Savior. He redeemed us from the slave market of sin. And He's rescued us from the wrath of God. No longer am I under the wrath of God. Hallelujah. I'm under His approval. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And for me, it is written very clearly, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And hallelujah, this old sinner is in Christ, and I'm not under condemnation. Neither are you if you know Him. But you were one day, weren't you? And aren't you glad that that condemnation was removed? The third thing about Christ was this. He not only rescued us as our Savior, and died, I should say, as our Savior, and redeemed us from the slave market of sin, and rescued us from the wrath of God, and then we find also He died as our substitute. Now, He's a vicarious substitute. What does that mean? It means that the work that the Lord Jesus Christ performed on the cross of Calvary has been credited to our account. You and I can be a substitute, but we cannot be a vicarious substitute. The Lord Jesus is. When He hung there on the cross, I'll tell you right now, I was on His mind, even though I hadn't been born. You were on His mind, even though you hadn't been born. And we find when He hung there on the cross, He paid the sin debt of all those that He's going to redeem. And how wonderful it is that we can go out and tell you, whosoever will may come. And we find the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our absolute substitute. He took our place, endured our guilt, suffered our judgment, that you and I through Him might be freed and have eternal life with Him forever and ever. And our Lord also, He died as our sovereign. Now hold your seat as I give you truth. Nobody killed the Lord Jesus. Now you say, wait a minute. Nobody killed the Lord Jesus. You and I couldn't kill Him. Now what in the world are you talking about? What did He do? All right, turn to John chapter 10. Now this doesn't absolve you from the fact that you and I were responsible for His death. But you and I did not kill the Lord Jesus. We find in John chapter 10, look with me if you will, beginning at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The average conception of an individual is this. When Christ is on the cross, they would picture Him there as scared, and they would picture Him there as a helpless individual, and so on and so forth, and they would picture Him there suffering the death throes because of what was given to Him. No, my friend, when my Lord hung on that cross, I'll tell you right now, He checked off all the scriptures. And the last scripture that needed to be checked off was the fact that He thirsted. And so He said, I thirst. And after He checked off all the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of Him, you know what He did? He cried out with a loud voice and said, it is finished. And bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He voluntarily laid down His life because He had the power to lay it down. And He had the power to take it up again. You see, you and I could not kill the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus voluntarily laid down His life on our behalf. Because He's what? We find very clearly, He is our sovereign. He had the power to lay down His life. And then we find also, what else did He do? I'll tell you, He procured the release of the captive. Every sinner without Christ is a captive of Satan. You need to be freed. If you're here without the Lord Jesus, you're Satan's captive. You can't get out. Christ Jesus has to pull you up. And when you come to know Him as Lord and Savior, you'll find out this is what takes place. He translates you from the kingdom of darkness, which is the kingdom of Satan. He translates you into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And I'll tell you right now, we're freed forever. We changed sides, we changed places. One time we were under sin, now we find we are living, we are in Christ. Another time we were under the power of Satan, now we're under the authority and government and rule of the Lord Jesus, because He is our sovereign. And He procured the release of the captives, and then He did something else. He destroyed the power of Satan once and for all. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher. All right, take your Bibles one more time, if you will, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and look at me at verses 14 and 15. In Hebrews, chapter 2, and verses 14 and 15, you have this concerning our blessed Redeemer. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the sin of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I like that, don't you? My Lord is a sovereign, and you see the powers of hell have been forever and ever conquered. Now let me close. The cross of Christ is inescapable. If you're here without the Lord Jesus, you'll leave this world like the thief on the left hand, railing, rebuked, rejected, reprobate. And you'll go to hell. And you'll stay there until the great white throne judgment. Then you'll be cast into the lake of fire. And all through eternity, you'll remember parts of this service. Because your brain is a perfect computer. It does never forget anything. Now, you may argue with me on that, but I'll tell you, they've proven it to be so. And when you stand at the great white throne judgment, God's going to cause you to remember every time you heard the gospel. Every time, as it were, you felt the tug of the Holy Spirit at your heart. And every time you made the decision and said, no, not today, I'm going to wait a while. Well, beloved, listen. That'll all be brought to your memory. And then the Lord God of heaven will open the book of life, and he'll show you beyond the shadow of a doubt that your name has never been written there. Now that's what an unsaved individual faces. Now do you want to die that way? If you do, just stay like you are. My hope is that something has been said, that the Lord Jesus Christ will become precious to you, that you want to be with him for all eternity. You see, mankind leaves this kind of a world, and the cross of Christ, I should say, divides mankind also into four classes. There's the religious class, there's the reckless class, there's the unconcerned class, and then also there's the believing class. And I'm glad that some of you, along with me, are in that class that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing that can happen to you this side of eternity. And as I said before, the Lord Jesus Christ, what he went through the cross, endured on the cross, we do too. In Holy Spirit conviction, God shows us our nakedness. In Holy Spirit conviction, God shows us our sinfulness. In conviction, he shows us our judgment. At the same time, he causes us to do what? Justify God and to beg for mercy to be bestowed upon us. And the greatest thrill of salvation is that God listens to our prayer. And not only has he heard our cry to be saved, but not only that, he has saved us. Conviction is gone. Judgment has disappeared. In his place has come peace and satisfaction with the Lord. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have safety, satisfaction, as well as salvation. Hallelujah! What a Savior who can save a sinner like you and me. Has he saved you? If he has not, go to him right there. Tell him in a kindly voice that you need him. Tell him in a kindly voice what a sinner you are. Don't try to hold anything back. Just tell him in a kindly voice what a sinner you are, and then say, Lord, save me or I perish. And the Lord Jesus will say of you, as he did of the publican, when he cried out, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The Lord Jesus will say of you, I tell you, this person went down to his house justified rather than the other. And that publican was saved that day. And I tell you right now, you can be saved right there at this hour if you'll just come and trust the Lord Jesus.